Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served." Do you serve Jesus? You're disobeying Him if you serve Jesus. God is belittled when we serve Him as though He needed anything.
God does not need us to serve Him. In fact, today on Desiring God, John Piper says, God wants to serve us. Today's focus is the supremacy of God in prayer. And John, you're going to spend the first part of this message hardly mentioning prayer at all. We're going to hear about the danger of trying to serve God and something you've called the debtor's ethic. In preparation today, what do those things have to do with prayer?
Well, the debtor's ethic is the mentality that since God has done so much for me, I now have to turn around and do much for Him, sort of to equalize the ledger. He's done much for me, I must do much for Him. I don't think that's the way the Bible wants us to think about God's gifts, that God's gifts are putting us in a debt that we then pay off with installments or mortgage payments of obedience. Rather, we should think of God as infinitely resourceful. You are always in His debt because everything you get is always a gift of grace. And the way it relates to prayer then is that when you come to God in prayer, you are always coming to an inexhaustible fountain of grace. You never deserve any answer to prayer. You always get it solely because Jesus shed His blood for you and rose again for you and provided righteousness for you. And so we always pray in Jesus' name. And that means we are looking away from ourselves as ones who deserve anything to Him. And when He gives us then, He gives us freely out of grace, and we don't try to pay it back. Because if you try to pay it back, you're saying it's really not grace, it's not a gift, it's a negotiation, it's a business deal. And so in order to avoid the debtor's ethic, we need to rightly understand prayer and how everything we're asking for is totally free.
Today's message was delivered as the second of three sessions that John Piper was asked to lead during a gathering of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And all three messages can be yours just for the asking. Stay with us at the end for details on that. Here now is John with the supremacy of God in prayer. And he begins by unpacking his trademark phrase that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him.
As I read the Bible, there are two great passions that are expressed. One is God's passion for His glory, which we focused on heavily last night, and the other is the passion of the human heart to be happy. That psalm that was just quoted in the prayer said, "Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in You all of our days." I believe that prayer, "Satisfy me, O God, in the morning, that I may rejoice and be glad in You all my days," is the deepest cry of the human heart. Now, most people don't know how to pray it. They say, "Satisfy me." They say it to money, they say it to prestige, they say it to style, they say it to marriage partners, they say it to children, they say it to their jobs, "Satisfy me, satisfy me." And the only prayer that works is to address it to God and say, "Satisfy me in the morning with Thy steadfast love, that I may rejoice and be glad in Thee all the days of my life." So there are these two great passions in the universe: the passion of the human heart to be happy and the passion of God to be glorified. And I've spent most of my adult life since my seminary days, trying to understand how those two things relate to each other. And everything I've ever written and every talk I've ever given has more or less been an effort to bring them together, because I see the Bible bringing them together. And that sentence that I quoted last night and just a moment ago is my best effort to date of bringing them together. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. Which means that the gospel that we have to bring to the world is that these two great passions are not at odds, but in a most marvelous and glorious way come to simultaneous fruition in the act of delighting in God. God is glorified when you are satisfied in Him. The way you glorify a spring of living water is not by hauling buckets of your own self-wrought labor up from the valleys of humanity and dumping them in the spring and saying, "There, be enriched, O spring." The way you glorify a spring is by recognizing how thirsty you are and forsaking every other kind of drink, walking to the spring, falling prostrate before the spring and drinking in the water and saying, "Ah," and in the strength of the spring, beckoning others to join you in it. Now, God is the spring. In fact, Jeremiah was so stunned. He said, "Be appalled, O heavens, be shocked. My people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The great sin of the world is the failure to pursue happiness with enough intelligence and enough passion to forsake the broken cisterns of the fleeting pleasures of the world and move in on God's fountain and drink from Him until we are satisfied. So last night's talk, I know that when I've delivered that emphasis in many contexts around the country, namely that God loves God, God is passionate for God, the glory of God is central to God, does not always sound loving of God. Because love, we've learned, does not seek its own. Love lays down its life for others. So when you make God out to be so self-centered, how can He be a God of love? What I'm trying to clarify now is God being the absolutely unique, infinitely valuable person in the universe has no choice but to make much of Himself if He would be loving. Because the most loving thing that God can do is to give Himself to me for my enjoyment. And that is very egocentric of God, to think that He is so great that He alone could satisfy my soul. That's simply the way God has to be, because He is the only source of my infinite satisfaction. God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is the highest virtue and the most loving act He can perform. For if He were to make much of me as the source of my joy, He would hate me. But in making much of Himself as the source of my joy, He rescues me from all the other vain desires that I have. So God is unique. You see, does this make sense? God is unique. He must exalt Himself He must make much of himself if I am to have that which alone can satisfy the deepest needs of my life, namely God and the glory of God. Now, you've got to grasp that, at least in part, in order to make sense of what I'm going to say about prayer this morning. I'm going to talk about the supremacy of God in prayer, and it's going to sound just like last night. Because prayer is the heart of worship, and it's the heart of that point where God is most glorified when I'm most satisfied. Prayer is that point where I express my emptiness and my need and my craving and my longing, and that point where God says, I'm enough. I'm enough. Ask, seek, knock, come, drink. I mean, prayer is the point where it all comes together, where the human and the divine meet, with God being infinitely resourceful and me being perfectly bankrupt. They meet at a point of joy for me and glory for Him. That's the summary of the message this morning. I could quit right now, and you've got it. If you just understood what I said, I could quit and go home. But I'm being asked to speak 30 minutes instead of 5, so I'll keep going. And I'll put some biblical foundations under this. And here's the way I want to do it. I am very zealous to find a way to serve God that honors God. A way to respond to infinite blessing in a way that honors grace. Those are my goals this morning, and I happen to think prayer is the way to serve God in a way that honors God and to be blessed by God in a way that honors grace. So let me try to explain those two concerns and then unpack them. I believe the evangelical church, and it's not new, it's characteristically human to make this kind of error, is beset by a service mentality that works for God in a way that belittles Him. Here's the warning, Acts 17:25. God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, for He Himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. Now hear that. God is not served by human hands or mouths or arms or legs or brains. God is not served as though He needed anything. Now that sentence, pastors, lay leaders, is mind-blowing for church philosophies of ministry, because many people serve as though God needed them in our churches. And in doing so, in the very act of trying to honor Him, belittle Him. God is belittled when we serve Him as though He needed anything. That's Acts 17:25. That's not my word. It's the word of God. Mark 10:45. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served." Do you serve Jesus? You're disobeying Him if you serve Jesus. Well, at least you have to come to terms with Acts 17:25 and Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served. We gloss over these texts so fast on our way to service that we scarcely give them a thought that we might blaspheme in our preaching or in our Sunday school teaching or our nursery work or our custodial work. There's a warning for us. And I know all the texts that are coming to your minds right now on the other side of the coin. But let us hear this side and figure out how we will come to terms with such things. It's a warning. How to serve God in a way that honors God. Now here's the second concern I have. I'll come back and answer that one. Because you're all asking, whoa, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to serve God. Paul calls himself a servant of God, a doulos. I'll come back. Here's the second warning. I said I wanted to so receive blessing as to honor grace. I believe another characteristic of the contemporary evangelical church is what I have called in the most recent book that's, I think, in the bookstore maybe, I don't know, I haven't been there, called Future Grace. I've called it the debtor's ethic. Here's another name you can call it. If you're over 40, you'll know what this means, maybe. The Tonto ethic. Now, raise your hand if you've ever seen The Lone Ranger and Tonto. All right, there's a few out there. But, you know, there was only one episode. This is from 42 years ago now. There's only one episode that showed why Tonto was always getting the Lone Ranger out of scrapes. And it's because the Lone Ranger saved Tonto's life when he was a young Indian. And in the culture of the Indians that Tonto was a part of, when somebody saves your life, you bind yourself to them by a pact to always serve them the rest of your life. Which means that because the Lone Ranger saved Tonto, Tonto now is going to spend the rest of his life saving the Lone Ranger. That's a blasphemous way to relate to God. That's the Tonto ethic. He's done so much for me, now I must. And then how you finish that sentence determines whether you are going to honor God in the way you receive blessing and honor grace, or whether you're going to turn grace into works. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable are His ways. Who has ever given a gift to God that He should be repaid? Or who has ever been His counselor so as to teach Him anything? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. If you want to glorify God, to honor grace, you must recognize that you stay a receiver always. He stays the benefactor, you stay the beneficiary. If you try to reverse those roles, you dishonor Him. If you say, oh, He's given so much to me, now I must give so as to enrich or meet His needs. Usually we don't articulate it, because as soon as we do, it sounds awful, but we live it.
John, returning to this crucially important point of the debtor's ethic, there are many of us who see the Christian life as something we live out of gratitude for what God has done. But once again, I guess you're saying that we need to be really careful about that.
Right. I don't want to be too hard on the phrase live out of gratitude to God. I just think it's ambiguous, and the Bible doesn't usually talk that way. You can't find texts in the Bible that say obey out of gratitude. Rather, gratitude is what we feel when we're facing backward in the Christian life. Everything that God has done for me up to this time, and it is abundant and inexpressibly great, especially the death of Christ and his resurrection, I feel gratitude for. I feel deeply thankful that God has done so much for me. But as soon as I begin to turn towards the future, where all my obedience occurs, gratitude is not the main affection of the heart that drives us and works. Rather, it's faith in God's grace that will arrive in 5 minutes, and then 5 hours, and 5 months, and 5 years. And by this grace arriving moment by moment, I find the strength to do what I'm called to do. So I want to say, live by faith, not live by gratitude, because that's the way the Bible talks. What's going to happen if we don't do this is that we're going to fall into the debtor's ethic, I think. That is, we're going to wind up turning from the past. We're going to think, okay, I'm supposed to live by gratitude. That is, he has given so much for me. Now what will I give for him? And it will turn into a kind of business transaction, where in fact, we're supposed to walk under the waterfall of God's ever-present blessing and grace, so that every step we take, every new act of obedience we perform, is a new receiving of grace. Not me paying God back anything, but me receiving more grace to obey. So here's the key text for me in that regard. 1 Corinthians 15:10, where it says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I worked harder than any of them. Nevertheless, it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So every step I'm taking, I'm not paying God back anything by my obedience. I'm receiving more and more grace. I'm going deeper and deeper into debt every day, and that's the way it's going to be for all eternity, and that's where I love to live. I love to live as a debtor to grace who cannot pay it back, because if I could, it would no longer be grace.
With apologies to Crown Financial Ministries and Dave Ramsey, in this context, we might say the greatest Christian in history is the one who dies with the most debt. And we ask God to increase our tab when we come to him in prayer. Once again today, we have been listening to part one of John Piper's message, The Supremacy of God in Prayer. And it's message number two in his series, A Plea for God-Centeredness in the Church. And this set is our special offer right now. All you have to do to get your CD copies of this trio of messages on God's supremacy in preaching, prayer, and missions is call or write to us and ask for it. Again, it's A Plea for God-Centeredness in the Church. And our address is Desiring God, 2601 East Franklin Avenue, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55406. Or call us at 1-888-346-4700. Again, Desiring God, 2601 East Franklin Avenue, Minneapolis, Minnesota, 55406. And 1-888-346-4700. The God of the Bible is unique. All other religions present a God who demands service, but our God demands that we let him serve us. John Piper explains more as you join us next time on Desiring God. Desiring God Radio is sponsored by Desiring God, Minneapolis, Minnesota.